Father, we ask again, as we do each week, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your word, that you would speak to our hearts. We know that you've prepared something special for each one here tonight, something individual, something personal, and we ask that you would help us to comprehend what it is you want to say to us, Lord, that we wouldn't pass it by, that we wouldn't put it off, but we'd take hold of it and apply it to our lives, Lord. Father, we thank you for the things you've recorded, and we just thank you for this incredible book that in so many ways is controversial, but is so beautiful because you love us so much, Lord. And we thank you for that and ask that you would speak to our hearts now in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. Amen. All right. We're in the book of Song of Solomon, and we're at chapter 2. Remember last week as we began this book, I told you that this is a book that among the Orthodox Jews, they don't even let any of the young men read it till they reach age 30. Because in the Hebrew, a lot of this is X-rated. And you can get ideas of that in the English. So it's a very intimate book. And people look at it a lot of different ways. Some of them look at it as just a Oriental love story. And some people think because of its intimacy, it doesn't even belong in here. Some look at it as just a marriage manual. And I think it is that. But I think it goes beyond that too. It's the picture, again, the Jews see it as the picture of God and Israel. Israel being the bride of God, and we read throughout the Old Testament that she was called the bride of God, though an unfaithful bride. And as the church, we see it as the picture of Christ in the church. You remember Paul speaks about that in the book of Ephesians. He said, when people are married, when people come together, he said, this is a great mystery. But the mystery is seen and solved in that earthly relationship of Christ in the church, Ephesians chapter 5. So we get to see it again here. I like the idea, too, that it goes beyond the intimacy of Christ in the church. It's the intimacy of me and Jesus. Kind of what Sherry was sharing earlier. It's a personal relationship between me and God. He wants to be there when nobody else can be. And every human being you ever meet, even if it's a husband or wife, is going to fail you sooner or later, sometime or another, you know, and hopefully you overcome those things. But Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will always be there. And what a blessing that is. I told you in the beginning, this is actually an opera in the Hebrew. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and this is the Song of Songs, the very best one. It's like Holy of Holies, the best place, the most sacred place. This is the best song he ever wrote, and it's preserved for us. And it's kind of an opera. There's a man who sings. There's a woman who sings. I put outlines back there so you can grab those. There's a choir that responds to a lot of these things, and it's kind of fun to follow this through. There are various outlines where people debate a little bit on who's speaking what or singing what, and we'll see one of those places tonight. But as we begin, the figure of the bride and the groom is used frequently in Scripture, and I wanted to just give you a couple of those places. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. As we go through these Scriptures tonight, you'll understand why I picked some of the songs that I did. Out of Zephaniah, the Lord thy God will rejoice over thee with joying and rejoice over thee with praise, with joy. Thy God shall rejoice over thee. It's used of the church in the New Testament. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's how much he loves us. He wants to cleanse us and keep us close to him. Ephesians 5:25. And then again, Paul said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they'll be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then Paul again, writing to the Corinthians, said, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He cleans us up. He forgives us of all our sin, makes us completely pure. Now, that's hard to comprehend sometimes in my mind because I know what I'm really like. And I know that he knows what I'm like, but he's forgiven me. And I love that Spurgeon quote where he said, he knew me from before the foundations of the world, and he loved me anyway. He knew what I was going to be. He knew what was happening in my life. But he saw the potential of not just the human being I would be. He saw the potential of what I would be with him indwelling me. And he loved me, and he laid down his life for me. So we have that illustration of our union and communion with the eternal lover of our soul. Chapter 2, we're going to see the bride and the groom conversing with each other. And I like this too. And some of you may be able to relate to this, but I've seen a lot of times and experience when somebody falls in love with somebody, they just want to talk to each other. They don't want everybody else around. They don't want a crowd around. They just want to talk to each other. And I see young people that'll stay up all night talking, just talking. And the next day, they don't seem tired or anything. You know, seems like you get over that when you get a little older, but they're not tired. They just want to find out about each other. They want to talk about everything. Then they get married and they quit talking. but when love is fresh, when love is new, there's that communication. And the Lord wants to keep that communication alive with us, always talking to us, always sharing with us, always asking, how was your day? That's one of the things I like about the Lord is you see him throughout Scripture, even asking people about things, and it seems kind of like, well, God, you know everything. One of my favorite scriptures, I think I've told you before, is the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and he says, why are you depressed? Now, he's God. He's the resurrected Lord. He knows why they're depressed, but he wants to hear it from them. He wants us to speak. He wants things from our lips. He wants confession. He wants to hear our heart, even though he already knows it. And they began speaking, and they said, haven't you heard? And I just crack up when I read, heard what? He knows. He knows everything, but he wants to hear it from them. He wants to hear from us. So he wants that intimate conversation. And he'd like for us to stay up all night and talk with him. That's what Jesus did so many times. Even the weariness of the day and the dealing with the multitudes, he would oftentimes stay awake all night talking to the Father. Now, how did he get the strength to stay awake all day and deal with crowds? By spending time with the Father. You need more strength, spend time with the Father. Spend time with the Lord. So as chapter 2 opens, the Shepherd King is speaking. and on the outline, it says that it's her. And the commentaries vary on this. Newer commentaries say it's her. Older commentaries and other translation indicate it's the Lord. And I believe it's the Lord, actually. He says, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. People often attribute this to the girl because they don't see Jesus as the dainty flower, you know, a lily or a rose or something like that. He identifies himself to us in other places in Scripture as the bread of life and the light of the world, and that he is. He is our spiritual sustenance. He gives us light in this world of darkness. But I think here he's speaking of something more than essential need or provision in our life. He's saying, I'm not just the bread of life. I'm not just the light of the world. I'm something beautiful for you to behold. I put beauty in the world. And I know in my own life I didn't appreciate the beauty around me as much as I do since I've known the Lord. I mean, when I was a kid and I didn't know the Lord, it's like my parents would say, let's go to the mountains. Isn't this beautiful? I'm like, it's trees. We got them at home. You know, look at this ocean. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, it's water. We got a pool, back at the park. So I didn't appreciate it so much at all. After I came to the Lord, it all got amazing to me. I remember taking a geology class and we were learning about glacial erratics, you know, how certain rocks got in certain places and certain things. And I'd studied this really hard, and I was driving up towards Mammoth, and there's a whole lot of volcanic things out there. And I saw this really, really giant rock, and I'm trying to figure out, how did it get there? Did the glaciers put it there? Did a volcano blow this thing out? And I'm thinking, it didn't seem to work with any of those theories. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. He said, I put it there. And I thought, how cool. God can do that. He puts things where he wants them. I really enjoy sunsets a lot more, knowing the artist. Don't you appreciate a piece of artwork so much more when you know the artist? And you appreciate a book so much more when you know the author. Well, I know the artist now, and it's so much fun to see these things. So I'm something for you to behold. I don't just give you essentials. I give you all the extras, too. I bring beauty into your life. I'm the lily of the valley. Now, when we think of a lily, we might think today again of delicate or weak. I don't believe Jesus was weak in any way. he was a carpenter before there were power tools. And I could believe he had probably some massive arms. You'll notice that when he went and started turning over tables in the temple, nobody challenged him. Nobody at all. And again, when he was in Nazareth and they were going to throw him off the cliff. You remember they brought him to the edge of the cliff. And it just took a look from him, and he walked through the crowd. Nobody was going to take him on. I think he was a strong man. And yet, I don't think he was the macho, pushy type. He's kind of the essence of masculinity, yet he's tender, and he's beautiful. And then he goes on, and he says, like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. King speaking to the woman, he says, I'm a lily, but you're like me. You're beautiful. I see the beauty in you. You're bright. You're beautiful in the midst of a dark world. Now, you remember what she said of herself last week? I'm dark. I'm full of sin. Yeah, I know, but I see you as white and clean and pure. Why? Because my life is in yours. I've forgiven you. All that's taken away. He goes on and he says, like an apple among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. This is her speaking. And she says, I sat down under his shadow or in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I don't know, I like that verse. I was meditating on it. Reminded me of an old song, Kisses Sweeter Than Wine. The Lord is so sweet. And the bride is praising the pleasantness of her king. He is delightful. He is sweet. And the scripture teaches us that about the Lord. Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. You never know how sweet the Lord is until you taste and see. Spend time with him in the shade of his presence when the world's beating you down. We just don't spend enough time with the Lord. It's like Renee was sharing earlier, just had time this weekend to be alone with the Lord. Sometimes I think we're afraid to be alone with the Lord. We're afraid he's going to say, what have you been doing? Where have you been? But he's not like that at all. He's so loving. He's so kind. He's so gentle. He's always saying to me, I'm glad you're here. I'd love you to come more. You're always welcome. Spend time with me. Talk with me. Got some great things to tell you. Want to give you some direction, some wisdom, some understanding. Instead of you running around out there like a chicken with your head cut off saying, what do I do now? I'd be happy to tell you everything you need to know if you'll just spend the time with me. Don't be afraid to take walks with the Lord. So she's praising him, and she says, he brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I like this. The banner over her was not get it together, try a little harder. It was, I love you. I just love you. A lot of people think if they sit under the Lord's tree again, he's gonna say, now that I've got you here, I can give you a piece of my mind. That's not his heart. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. When you feel condemnation, realize that's not the Lord. It's the enemy that condemns. It's the enemy that walks to and fro throughout the earth seeking whom he might destroy. But he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples. And the King James says, I'm sick of love. It would be better, I'm sick with love. I'm love sick. I just love it here. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. His left hand is there to support you. His right hand is ready to embrace you. His banner over you is love. He loves you that much. I mean, imagine the Lord just giving you a hug there. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the hinds of the field, that you do not wake up or stir my love until it pleases, until he pleases. I believe, again, this is the king speaking. It could be translated, until I please. Don't wake my bride. I want her to rest. Let her sleep. I'll wake her when I want to, when I please. I want to take care of her. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping on the hills. And meditating on this verse, I started thinking about this. You know, scripturally, mountains are often symbolic of problems, aren't they? We talk about making a mountain out of a molehill or something like that. It's got this mountain of work to do, you know. We've got all these mountains. And we see the Lord skipping across the top of the mountains, leaping on the hills. And I like that, because problems that seem so overwhelming to us, obstacles that seem so awesome, are his stepping stones. He just hops around on them. I know sometimes, too, that believers don't want to go to the Lord with a problem. They feel, oh, it's too small. I don't want to bother the Lord with that. You know what? Find a problem that's too big for him. What's a big problem to the Lord? Doesn't matter what your problem is like, big or small to you. They're all small to the Lord. And he'll just use them as stepping stones. Wants to teach you how to walk. Our problems seem to shrink in the light of the Lord's power. My beloved is like a gazelle, a stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows. He's gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter's past. The rain is over and gone. It's a springtime picture. And you know, when the grass is all green around here after the rains and the flowers start coming out. In Israel, if you're there during this time of year, you can actually watch the flowers come completely down the country. And it's just gorgeous. So he's saying, come on, rise up, come with me. The winter's past, the rain is gone, hard times are over. You're with me now, it's going to be sweet. And the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Literally here, before the dawn, the shepherd king is standing outside the windows, and he's saying, come on, there's places to go and things to do and new opportunities before us. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come on, let's go. The fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. What an incredible verse this number 13 is. Throughout Scripture, the fig tree is a symbol of what? Do you remember? It's Israel. The fig tree has budded. I like that. Jesus said the budding forth of the nation of Israel would be a sign that his coming is near, Matthew 24. And he likens Israel to a fig tree. He went on to say that the generation that sees Israel bloom would not pass away. It'd be the final generation. And so, of course, since Israel became a nation, we've had 100 books put out about how long is a generation? Is this really the generation? Does the generation start in 1948 or 1967? Who cares? I know that he's coming soon. And he's saying, rise up. Rise up. Come away. This could be a picture of the rapture of the church too. It's rise up and walk with me. Rise up and fellowship with me. Rise up and commune with me. But I'm going to say, rise up and take you out of here too. Isn't that neat? The king calling, rise up. The fig is budded and the king is going to call his bride to rise up. It goes on and it says, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. And this is the bride speaking, quoting the words of the king. Why was her countenance lovely? First of all, because he cleansed her. Secondly, she's in the clefts of the rock. Does this remind you of anything else in the Old Testament? Where do we find somebody hidden in a cleft of the rock? It's Moses, right? He just wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to be there with the Lord. And the Lord said, oh, you couldn't handle it if I showed you myself all at once. So I'm going to hide you in the rock. I'm going to put my hand over it and I'm going to pass by and you'll see the afterglow. You'll be able to experience my presence. The only way we can see God and walk with God and have fellowship with God is like Moses. We're hidden in the cleft of the rock. Then David throughout Scripture describes that being hidden in the rock as a place of safety, a place of strength. Those that have gone to Israel, we've always seen conies at En Gedi, the little rock hyrax, kind of a marmot kind of thing. And the conies, it says in Proverbs, hide themselves in the rocks. Why? They're a very vulnerable animal to predators, but in the rocks, nobody can touch them. I'm vulnerable to this world. I'm vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But when I'm in the rock, I'm invincible. Nobody can touch me. So she's in the cleft of the rock, and that's where we are in Jesus. That's why I can say with absolute certainty and integrity, I'm lovely. Now, I don't think of myself that way in the flesh, but I'm spiritually beautiful as I'm hidden in Christ. I'm surrounded and covered by his righteousness. I know that in me dwells no good thing. I know that I'm black, yet I'm in the cleft of the rock. I'm pure. I'm clean. I've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we become a Christian. Not only does he come into you, you are in Christ. So we read in the book of Ephesians, what an incredible truth. He goes on and he says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So as a warning to watch out for little foxes. In that day as well as today in the Middle East, the vineyards are surrounded by stone walls to keep animals from destroying the grapes. But sometimes foxes would find a way to weasel in through crevices and gnaw on the tender vines. Watch out for the foxes. And I think this is a picture, again, of subtle things that would sneak in. You remember Isaiah, he talks about the vineyard that he established and set people over it. And he plants in our life. In John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Don't let the foxes come in and gnaw at the vine. Watch out for the little foxes. They want to sneak in and destroy your fruit. And again, that repeated phrase, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Now this is convicting because remember the king is feeding before daybreak. He's actually called to the bride, rise up and come away. And you're going to see that she responds, but not in the way he's asking. He says, rise up and come with me. And she kind of rolls over in bed and responds, my beloved is mine. I'm comfortable. I'm safe. I'm secure in that relationship, that position. Go ahead. You go ahead and skip on the mountains for a while. I'll catch up with you a little bit later. Later in the day, if you ever had the Lord wake you up before daybreak, time to get up. I want to spend some time with you. Oh, that's so sweet. The Lord is so good. And it's cold out. And this blanket's so nice. I love your grace. I love your mercy. I'll be up in a little bit, Lord. You go ahead and skip on some mountains. You know, I've been up late last night. I got a full day ahead. I'll rain check on the Rise Up invitation. I'll just worship you right here in my bed if I can stay awake that long. There's things he desires to say, revelation he desires to give. He desires to take us places. But so often we're like the bride and we're thankful that he's mine, but I'll see you later. And that's a dangerous thing to do because by the time she rises, he's gone. He's somewhere else. Chapter 2, the king was up early skipping on the mountains. And he called his bride to come away, he called her through the window. She didn't respond. And he left the smell of his perfume there. And she's wondering where he went. And I mentioned this last week that it's possible to treat this section as a dream. A dream often reflects the state of our heart. Ecclesiastes, you remember, tells us a dream comes through the multitude of business. So the opening verse here gives us a picture of the restlessness of one who has actually lost the Lord's presence. David once said, "Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled." We've all experienced that, haven't we? Where's the Lord in this situation? Maybe you just don't feel the presence. Maybe you just don't know that he's still there. "By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves," or the one I love. I sought him, but I didn't find him. So this chapter sets before us the interrupted and renewed communion. She sought for the shepherd king, but she couldn't find him. She'd missed the moment when he'd given the invitation and for her to come into spectacular territory with him. And it's night, she's alone, and she's wondering, well, where is he? You ever done that? Where's the Lord? Where is he? What's happening? Could it be I rolled over and buried my face in the pillow and said later, and he took me up on it? There's some things we can't postpone. And I think one of the things we should never postpone is responding to the voice of the Lord. Because even if you are tired, even if you are weary, he gives strength. Whenever we hear him say, "Rise, come away, I've got some things I want to talk to you about." Whatever it is, respond to the Lord's invitation so you'll not miss what he has for you. "I will rise now," I said. "I'll go into the city, in the streets, and in the squares. I will seek him, the one I love. I sought him, but I didn't find him." And I think sometimes, too, the Lord allows us to search for a little while. I don't think he's playing hard to get. I think he reminds us not to take him for granted, to be too familiar. If we do, we become vulnerable. We can be involved in things that are detrimental and destructive to us, and he doesn't want us to take our relationship for granted. I think that's a big problem in the church today. People know the Lord as Savior, but they don't know him as Lord, as King. They don't have an intimacy with him. They don't spend a lot of time with him. "Oh yeah, I read the Bible. Oh yeah, I go to church." And you're facing these problems, and what has the Lord told you to do? "I don't know. I don't hear him. He didn't talk to me." "Do you spend any time with him?" Yeah, I told you, I go to church." So much more. How long would a relationship last if you saw each other a couple hours once a week, you know? "Have you told your wife you love her lately?" "Yeah, I saw her last week." "We were together a couple hours." You know? I mean, she knows. I showed up, didn't I? "I miss sometimes because I got stuff to do, you know, there's a good game on or something, but I see her once a week." What relationship lasts through that kind of attitude? Well, we do get to dinner together for dinner on Wednesdays. It's well worth our time. I don't think he draws away in anger. I think sometimes he's showing us and helping us to realize that sometimes in our life we grieve the Holy Spirit. Or he may withdraw to test our faith, to see if we'll walk with him in the dark as we do in the light. That's to say, just as you have believed in the God whom you've never seen, so when I'm absent, believe in me. That's what Jesus told the disciples when he left. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'll be just as real, just as true, even though you can't see me. Sometimes you may not be able to feel me. Maybe you've lost the sense of his presence, but he remains faithful. He never forsakes his people. Even though he seems to have withdrawn and doesn't show himself, it's a test of faith and true-hearted devotion. We say absence makes the heart grow fonder, but there's often another proverb that's probably truer: out of sight, out of mind. But in this passage, the bride is feeling her loss. She seeks for him. He's not there. There's no response to her cry. For her, rest is impossible. It's an awful sense of loneliness. She's got to seek him until she finds him. Would to God that would be every one of our lives. When we don't find the Lord, when we don't feel his presence, that we wouldn't do anything else, couldn't do anything else until we found him again. I wish that were true of us, but sadly we go on without his presence, and we're so insensitive and we scarcely realize the loss. But the bride here demonstrates her determination and moves into action. She's got to find the one who's our all in all. Only his presence can satisfy her heart. So the bride goes out and looks for the object of her affection. She's wandering the streets. She's peering into every hidden place, you know. And at first her search is unrewarded. In fact, it's not until she tells others of her love for him that she's able to find him again. Did you ever notice that? You're feeling down. You're just not sure what's going on with the Lord in your life. And somebody comes along and you, in obedience, share the Lord with them. And boy, the excitement returns. The presence of the Lord returns. It's like, oh, he was here the whole time. Just wanted me to talk about him. Verse 3, the watchmen who go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you seen the one I love? The watchmen aren't able to help her locate her love, and they may be surprised. First of all, she doesn't give a very good description of him, does she? Have you seen the one I love? Okay. Who is it? They may be surprised to see a young and apparently respectable young lady out in the streets at this hour. And she cries out, have you seen the one I love? And throughout Scripture, watchmen are symbolic of those watching over the city. They're usually leaders, and yet they're unable to help. Sometimes when we're missing the Lord, we may think, if I could just get some counseling, if I could just talk to someone and lead it, I'll call the pastor, you know, and then I can find the Lord again. Having those to counsel with you and pray for you is not a bad thing, but not necessarily always the best thing. The Lord wants you to come to him. You need to seek the Lord personally. Jeremiah tells us, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Do you remember, he said this to Jeremiah after Jeremiah was in prison, crying out, Lord, Lord. The Lord said, tell you what, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. I'll be found. Just keep looking. Don't give up. We read in the New Testament, seek, knock, and ask. In the Greek, present perfect, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. I disagree with that doctrine that says, ask once and by faith forget it. He tells us to keep on knocking, keep on seeking. It's when we're serious about seeking the Lord that we find him. Verse 4, scarcely had I passed by them, but I found him, the one I loved. I held him, and I wouldn't let him go till I brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who she conceived me. Barely left the guard, she find him. She's been looking. In elation, she grabs hold. It reminds me of Mary in the garden. Where, have you seen where they've taken my Lord? And he goes, Mary. She realizes who it is, grabs him. You're not getting away again. when she does find her love, she takes the first opportunity to be with him privately. She's not waiting for Sunday service or Wednesday study or will you get home. But the point is, don't wait. The bride didn't. When she found him, she held him. She missed him. She couldn't be happy without the sense of his presence. Her only joy was found in abiding in his love. She found him, and when she looked for him with all her heart, then she said when she found him, she could rest. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle and the does of the field, that you stir not nor awaken my love till he pleases, until it pleases him. Don't bother. Let him sleep. Often the tendency of the daughters of Jerusalem to show up, and maybe you've met some of these people. Why didn't you respond to the Lord? Why haven't you done what he said? Well, look at the fine mess you're in, you know. How'd you get there? Aren't you trusting God? Saying, don't judge. Let me take care of her. I'll deal with them in my way, in my timing. Verse 6, who is this that's coming out of the wilderness like the pillar of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powers of the merchants, or the merchants' fragrant powders. Scene changes. The espoused has waited a long time. You remember I told you in the outline of the story last week that the shepherd has come and met this young girl, and he's gone away, and he said, I'm going to come back again, and she's just been waiting and waiting and waiting. And one day Solomon's entourage shows up, and everybody in the city's so excited. The king is here. The king is coming. And she's like, who cares? I'm in love with somebody. I'm waiting for him to show up. Then I'll get excited. Then you remember the king calls her, and she's surprised to see that the king was the shepherd. But the entourage is showing up. She's waiting for the return of her shepherd, whose love she prized above all. He promised to return. She believed his promise. She relied on it. Even though at times his continued absence made her heart sick with yearning and her spirit drooped with fear, but she never lost confidence in his pledge. and she's waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. That's how I feel. Sometimes it's like, I know you said you're coming back, but I wish it was today. Sometimes it's hard, but I believe that promise. I know he's coming. I don't doubt that. So here's this wonderful caravan coming out of the wilderness. Who is this one who's coming out of the wilderness with frankincense and myrrh? It's the king. And when the king finds us, he takes us from the wilderness of sin, and he takes care of us and gives us rest. And as we spend time with him, we begin to smell like him. We talked about that a little bit last week too. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. The wood of Lebanon, out of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon made himself a chariot. He made its pillars of silver, the bottom, its support of gold, the covering, its seat of purple, and the interior is paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. 60 valiant men. Now I think of this again in terms of me and the Lord. Who are the 60 valiant men surrounding? I think it could be a reference to angels. Surrounding the king. When he called her, they were surrounding the bride. Hebrews calls them ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And I like that. I get excited about that because not only do we have the Spirit of God in us, directing us, guiding us, keeping us in communion with the Lord, but we have angels traveling alongside of us. And I'm sure I've worn some of these angels out. We always talk about the guardian angel. I'm sure there's probably more. I'm sure I've got 60, 80, keeping them really busy day and night, you know. And I know that those angels have protected me. I some people have a difficult time with this, but I know of specific times in my life where God intervened, where there were angels. One time was in Riverside. I was younger, playing the radio very loud. The little arms didn't go down on the railroad track. I thought I heard something, and I looked in the window, and all I could see was Union Pacific right there. And I thought, see you soon, Lord. The next second, I was off the track. The car was dead, and the train was going behind me. I saw it in the rearview mirror, and I thought, that's interesting. I wonder how that happened. There's no other explanation. One time traveling with a friend, we were going to Africa. We had to fly through Jerusalem in Africa. We got off the plane. We had a five-hour layover. We were going to go out and see the city. I'd never been there. And so we packed all this medical stuff we were taking to missionaries in Africa. We were heading through the airport, and somebody came along and said, you can't go that way. You've got to go this way. And these two great big huge guys came and picked up all of our boxes because we were wondering, how are we going to carry our boxes to check them in at the other counter? Because we were leaving an international flight, going to a national flight in Africa. But these two huge guys come and pick up all our boxes, and they start walking down these hallways. They never said a word to us. We followed them, thinking they're porters or something. They set the boxes down at the counter, the SAS counter, and they leave. They didn't ask for a tip or anything. And that's unusual, but okay. So we're looking over, and there's crowds of people outside the airport, and we're going, we asked the people at the counter, what's going on here? And they said, how'd you get up here? We said, well, some guys took us through these back hallways. They said, oh, nobody's leaving the landing area. They're all being sent outside, and one of the airplanes broke for Kenya Air, and so there's not another flight out for 3 days. Everybody's locked outside the airport. I said, that's interesting. Well, we're in here. Can we check in? And they said, well, international flights, you're allowed 70 pounds, but you're only allowed 20 kilos in here, so I don't know if we can take all your stuff. A guy opens the door, steps out, and it kind of reminded me of Obi-Wan Kenobi or something, because he goes, it's okay, take their luggage. Shuts the door. They don't even acknowledge him, and they say, well, I guess it's okay, we can take your luggage, you know. They said, but we're not sure we have seats for you. The door opens again. The guy sticks his head out and goes, it's okay, we have seats for them. Shuts the door, and they go, oh, I guess we do have two seats for you. I can't attribute that to anything but the hand of God. He wanted us to get where we were going. Had the same thing happen in China. We were taking Bibles in, and I kept getting sent to the end of the line. And finally, when I left the customs area, there was a blockade, a little, you know, wooden fence thing that wouldn't let you go out to the street. And there was an arrow saying, go this way. So I went that way. I'm back on the platform, and they're trying to check me into the train again. They've stamped my passport to leave the country. I hadn't been there more than an hour. And I can't speak Mandarin. And none of them spoke English, and I'm trying to do things like, woo-woo, you know? No, nobody's picking up on it. A guy walks around the corner. It looks like a New Zealander. Speaks perfect Mandarin. Explains to them that I've just checked in. I don't want to leave the country yet. I just came through passport control. And they stamped me back into the country. And I turned around to thank him, and he wasn't there. So, I mean, call it coincidence or whatever you like. I've told you before, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe there's ministering spirits around us. And the scripture says that they're there because they want to see how the plan of salvation works. I can imagine some of these angels going back before the throne of God and saying, what are you doing? Why would you use these people? These people are screwy, especially this one. This guy's in a lot of trouble. Takes a lot of work for a lot of us. You know? I mean, we're all over the world translating languages and carrying junk around. I don't know. But 60 valiant men. By the way, angels are incredibly powerful. You remember that in one night, one angel wiped out 186,000 crack Assyrian troops. So our king sends them alongside us as we travel through this world. Verse 11, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown, which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of heart. In other words, the bride is saying, check out my king. And shouldn't we all be saying that? The Lord loves us. Not, I love you but, or I'll love you if, or I'll love you when. I love you. Most of us believe that generically. Yeah, I know God loves me. We do the same kind of thing when we're praying, don't we, a lot of times? I know God will heal other people, but I'm not so sure if he wants to do it for me. And the enemy, of course, will always be there saying, of course he doesn't want to do it for you. You're a wretch. These other people are walking tight with God. You're not as good as they are. You know, what a lie. He loves us. Jesus loves us individually. He loves us radically. And he says weird things to us, like you're fair. Remember I told you last week, fair is not okay, you're not adequate, it's wonderful, it's exquisite, it's excellent. And there's one thing he wants to do with those he loves. He wants to spend time with them, wants to talk to them, wants to have fellowship, wants to have communion. The king wants us to come to his table and eat with him. He's invited you. He loves to have you there. It is true God wants us to witness and to tell others. It's true that he wants us to serve him, but most of all, he wants us to come away with him. Come away, my beloved, my fair one. Rise up. Spend time in the garden. Walk in the cool of the day. Oftentimes we're too busy serving to spend time talking. And then the service comes and hits a wall and we wonder what happened. And the Lord said, if you'd have spent some time with me, I would have told you where you were supposed to turn. I would have kept you from hitting that wall. Sometimes I think we're afraid. He'll question what I've been doing or where I've been going or, I made a mistake, Lord, I hit that wall. Don't be mad. I'm not mad. I just love you. I know what you've been doing. He loves us so much that he forgives us and wants communion with us. We're going to stop there tonight, read all through the chapters again for next week, and let's close with a word of prayer. Nehemiah, you want to lead us?